James chapter 1, verse 1. If you are new here and you haven't heard, this is the beginning, can you believe, the beginning of a series on James. No, I'm not going to be here through to the bitter end of James. As a matter of fact, I am delivering a message number one and then leaving. We have a saying about itinerant speakers in the southern parts of the United States, where I hail from. Those of you who have heard a southern accent probably may not be able to detect it in mine, but I can put it on if you really want me to, because I'm from South Carolina and this is how I grew up speaking. But in that southern part of the United States, there's a saying about itinerant speakers that they come, deliver the goods, and then they leave. And the poor pastor is left to clean up the mess that the visiting speaker leaves. I hope that I will not leave too large a mess for my dear brothers Tom and Ross to clean up after I'm gone. But we will launch you into the book of James. We'll push you into the water and trust that you'll have good guides and captains and admirals that will steer the ship right through to James 5:20 in the future. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. That's the text. And someone says, what are you going to get out of that? James says, hello, how are you? And now let's get to the good stuff in verse 2. No, not quite. I'm going to try to unpack and drain as much as I can out of James 1:1 for you tonight. I quote, James, the epistle of James, and I would say it in German if I could be correct and you could understand it. He said in German, the epistle of James has nothing of the gospel in it. It really is an epistle made out of straw. I am sure that James must have been a good man, but he simply gathered sayings of the apostles and thus threw them down on paper. Unquote. I did not quote John MacArthur. Okay. I quoted Herr Luther. Eine Strohen Epistle, a right ein rechter, excuse me, strohen epistle, a right strawy epistle, an epistle made out of straw. Now, if you know your Bible, wood, hay, stubble, straw, gold, silver, precious stones, you can see where Luther was ranking in his own mind the epistle of James, made out of wood, hay, stubble, straw. The great reformer said that? Yes, he did. In his introduction to James and his translation and other writings, he had nothing really good to say about this epistle. Now, I would never try to defend the good German in those sayings. He was wrong, and I might say, a few miles west in the city of Geneva, there was another French-speaking reformer who did not labor under such wrong ideas about the Epistle of James and wrote a wonderful series of sermons and commentaries on the Epistle of James. His name was Jean Calvin. Okay. So not all the reformers labored under this wrong idea. I would not ever try to defend Martin Luther's opinion on James, but I will try to understand him in his context. You see, Martin Luther had labored for much of his life under a religious system that said, if you do and you do and you do more and you do more good works and more sacramental acts, and if you pray and if you beat yourself and do penance more and more and more, maybe God will forgive you. Luther labored as a monk under that teaching that the more that he could do, maybe God would forgive him. And then in studying the book of Romans and preparing lectures on Romans, he discovered that in Romans chapter 1, it says, quoting Habakkuk, it says, the righteous person shall live by faith. That a man is justified not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And a light shone within the medieval mind of Luther. And his mind was opened up to the freeness of the gospel of grace. And he trusted Jesus and he found peace through faith. And so when he read in Romans, having been justified not by deeds, not by works, not by sacraments, not by penance, not by things I do, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That man discovered Paul. But when he opened to James, he read something about works. And he said, oh, works. Works were a dirty word to Martin Luther when he discovered the gospel of grace. And so not reading James close enough, as Calvin did, and understanding what James is talking about, Luther says, well, if Paul says that, and James says that, and through Paul I discovered a salvation by grace, then away with this epistle of straw. Now, he was wrong in that. But his influence has been born in general attitudes towards the book of James, that it's sort of in a dark corner of the New Testament. You know what comes after Acts? Romans! Paul comes after Acts. And we launch into the Pauline epistles, and then when we're through with the good stuff, oh, there's a few, you might call it spam of the New Testament. Junk mail of the New Testament after Hebrews, James, and 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and we can't understand Revelation, so let's just stop at least with Hebrews. Now, none of you would say that, but sometimes there's an unspoken attitude like that, that we hold Paul up like this, and, well, we're stuck with James and Peter and Jude, so I guess they're okay, but that's not an attitude we should have either. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say something a little bit later on to let you know that James should be held right up there with Paul, not in some dark corner of the New Testament. But we'll get to that later. Well, enough of what Herr Luther said about it. I think he knows better by now. To know that Paul was speaking about faith as the root of salvation, and James is speaking about works or deeds as the fruit of salvation. And when you see it in that regard, somebody says, well, how do you reconcile Paul and James? And I answer, reconcile? You don't reconcile friends. What do you mean reconcile them? James and Paul are not enemies. You reconcile enemies. Why should I try to reconcile Paul and James, their friends? Seeing each side of the coin. And it was even Paul who said, listen to me, faith works by love. That was the Apostle Paul that said that. And to that, James would say a hearty amen. And I do believe with all of my heart that as Paul read James 2, he would say amen, amen, and amen. Now, James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now, this is the way you opened letters in the ancient times. This is the way you opened it. You didn't say, dear Helen, I miss you with all of my heart. And I wish you could be with me here in London. I love you, dear. Sincerely, your brother in Christ, Will. No, you didn't write letters like that. The first thing you did was say who you were, Will or William. You know, I at least should be William in Great Britain. Oh, and I'm Will in America, and I come over here and I'm still Will. I think I ought to be at least William. William the Ninth or something like that, you know. We were at the National Portrait Gallery this morning. I know, but there was no church service, so we went to the National Portrait Gallery. Forgive me for not being in church, but we saw William the Conqueror, and that's me. Okay, good. But we saw a lot of Elizabethan and Jacobean portraits. And I'm going to mention something about that in a minute. Because his name wasn't James. You say his name wasn't... No, his name was not James. You say, well, my Bible says James. His name was not James. His name was Jacob. Now, let me give you the outline where we're going so you'll know that I'm not just talking, okay? I want you to consider three things about James in this text. First, James was once blinded by the light. That's when he was James or Jacob. Secondly, James was then brought to the light. That's what he means when he says, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blinded by the light as brother of the Lord. Then secondly, brought to the light in an amazing way. And then thirdly in our text, I want you to see that James is now bearing the light. He says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion greetings. First of all, James was once blinded by the light. Let's focus in on his name, James. You say, my Bible says James. Yes, but James did not speak or write the Queen's English. That is his name in English, but his name was Jacob, the same name as the Old Testament patriarch. You say, well, how do you know that? In the original Greek, it is Jacobus, Jacob. If you look at the Latin translation, it is what? Jacobus, the Latin for Jacob. His name was Jacob. And no one's ever been able to answer how down through the ages of time, by the time that a man whose Latin name was Jacob, James the First, during which time they translated the Bible into what came to be called, in some areas, the Authorized Version, or as we call it in America, the King James Version. They translated it as James. In English, it's James, but in Greek and Latin and in Hebrew, it's Jacob. They think sometime during the Middle Ages, through French, and even through other Romance languages like Spanish, one form of James is Jaime in Spanish, J-A-I-M-E. And they found a Latinized version of James' name in the Middle Ages, J-A-C-O-M-U-S, where the B became a M. And they think through that, it morphed into James. Now, this is not the most important thing in this message, folks. But you may wonder about his name. Let me illustrate it by my visit to the museum. I saw some folks from Grace Community Church. We're standing in the last gallery at the National Portrait Gallery. And this fellow named Scott says, we know these people standing next to us. And I look over and here's Scott and his dear wife from Grace Community Church. They said, we'll see you at 4:00. And they showed up. Thank you for coming. In the first Tudor gallery, you had the Elizabethan monarchs. I don't need to tell you who they are. But then in the next gallery, what was it called? The Jacobean period. Jacobean period. James was the beginning of the Jacobean period. And of course, he had Charles I and Charles II. And that ended with who? James II. That's called the Jacobean period. Why is it called the Jacobean period? Because James 1 and James 2, their names were Jacob in Latin and in Greek. Following the Shakespearean period, the Elizabethan poets and dramatists, you read about the Jacobean poets and dramatists of the 17th century. That was his name. He was the brother of the Lord Jesus. Actually, technically, half-brother. I don't want to go into too much details here. You know, I am a professor, and sometimes I tend to start lecturing. So if I start lecturing and you get bored, just go like this, and I'll know that I ought to start preaching again. But I'll try to keep preaching, all right? There are actually three Jameses in the gospel. One who is very famous as the brother of John, James and John, the sons of Boanerges, the sons of thunder. James and John, brothers, fishermen, and disciples of the Lord Jesus. We know it was not that James, because that James was beheaded in Acts chapter 12. He did not live beyond a few years beyond the ascension of the Lord Jesus. His death is recorded in Acts 12. There was another one called James the Less, or James the son of Alphaeus. And I don't know of anyone really who thinks that this relatively unknown member of the 12 is this James. The only other James is the one who is mentioned a number of times in the Gospels as one of the five brothers of Jesus, who also had two sisters. Would you turn to Mark chapter 3? And we are going to be turning around and around here. Hope you have your Bibles or someone can help you look on. Because we must see something about James, who was blinded by the light. Basically, James, along with his brothers, and we assume his sisters, did not believe in the messianic person of their half-brother. Look, please, at verse 20 and 21. Then he went home, that is Jesus, that is in Capernaum, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. His own family members thought Jesus was crazy. Jewish people say, meshugana. They thought he was meshuga. They thought he was crazy. His own brothers. Look at verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, standing outside. They sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And Jesus said, who are my mother and brothers? And looking around at those who believed in him, he says, this is my mother and brothers who believe in me. Jesus even distanced himself from those who came from the same womb as he did. They did not believe in him. They had pity on their brother. They thought maybe this messianic thing had gone to his head and he was taking it too far. Can you believe, growing up in the same household as the Son of God, they were blinded by the light? You say, well, they lived with the light all those years. You can be blinded by the light by being so close to it. Let me illustrate it. I come from the United States of America. You would never have guessed that, would you? I visited in New York. As a matter of fact, I ministered in an island in the Niagara River, 2 miles before the Niagara River goes over the Niagara Falls. The island has never gotten unloose, but if it did, it would go over Niagara Falls. Niagara Falls, this precipice. This unbelievably wide falls, not the highest falls in the world, but some of the widest. One of the wonders that we have in our country is Niagara Falls. When I ministered there, I wanted to see it. And I went back and saw it again. And then I met some people in our congregation from Niagara Falls, New York, even closer to the falls than where we lived. And I remember hearing them say, you know, I don't think I've ever gone to the falls to see it. I said, you live in Niagara Falls, New York? Oh, maybe as a child my mother took me there. I said, you've lived here for 20, 30 years and you've never gone to see Niagara Falls? No. I know some of you, we've traveled around and seen some things in merry old England. Things that excite us. And I will tell some other Brit and he will say, you know, I don't think I've ever been there. Maybe you are so close to these things that you're blinded by them and you don't appreciate them. Just like the people in Niagara Falls. So close to the falls, they were blinded by the falls. They couldn't see the falls. Could it be that growing up with the Son of God, they were blinded by the light? Turn over to John 7:5. John chapter 7, verse 5. I'll only just read one text. I can't give you the context of it. Don't have time. John chapter 7, verse 5. His brothers say, go up to Jerusalem, go up to Jerusalem. And he says, I will in my own time. Look at verse 5. For not even his brothers believed in him. So we're not just concluding from that statement in Mark that they thought he was crazy, so they didn't believe in him. Here John tells us very clearly that during the earthly ministry of our Lord, even his own brothers, among whom was Jacob or James, didn't believe in him. Now, I don't know what it's like to play with a perfect kid. All of my friends as kids were bad. I don't know what it's like to play for a perfect kid or with a perfect child. But can you imagine what it's like to play with a perfect child? You never hear him scolded by his parents. It's time to go home. He goes home. He's always obedient. Are you going to like that kid? No, probably not. You're probably going to resent him. And this is the brother that was always obedient. And blah, 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 always, always, always. He was just so good that I didn't like him. I can't recreate the feelings that James and Judah and Joseph had and others. But they didn't believe in him. They thought he was crazy. It's possible, even growing up in a church, to be so close to the light that you can be blinded by the light. Don't get used to this. Don't get used to this. Don't lose the glory of the light of the gospel by saying, oh, it's just the gospel. James was blinded by the light. Now, but the text goes on, doesn't it? James 1:1 says, James... Oh, let me just say in passing, here's the professor in me. Forgive me if this doesn't excite you over the next 90 seconds. Just wait. Something else will be coming. Some have said, no. These weren't uterine brothers. I call them uterine brothers. They came out of the same uterus. But we know that Jesus was virgin born, so obviously Joseph was not his father. Okay, we know that. Those of us who accept what the scripture says, that he was virgin born. So these were half brothers and sisters. But there are some who say, oh, no. These were not brothers, they were cousins. Or these were not brothers, they were only children of Joseph from a previous marriage. You see, Joseph was supposedly married, and he had this James and Judah and so forth and so forth. And assuming his wife died, and then he marries Mary. And Mary, of course, has the child. And so these children, these brothers and sisters, are not related to Jesus at all, physically. Or they are cousins. And I won't name those who espouse this wrong view of the idea of brothers. But let me say this. This was not the view of the early church. It's not found in the New Testament. It's not found in the Apostolic Fathers. It's not found in the Christian Fathers of the second century. This idea that these were not uterine brothers of Jesus did not appear until the 3rd and 4th century AD. When they tried to explain away, the word brother does not mean cousin. I teach Greek. I want to tell you, adelphos does not mean cousin. I can even get excited about lecturing. There's a perfectly good word for cousin in the New Testament. It appears in Colossians. Anapsios. It's the word for cousin. And if the gospel writers wanted to call these men and these women cousins, they had Greek words that they could use, but they use adelphos, which means brother. And there's absolutely no evidence in the gospels that Joseph was married prior. What gave rise, I've gone beyond my 90 seconds of lecturing, I know, but I get excited about this, but you'll be asked this, okay? You say, well, this is not, let's get to the good stuff. Count it all joy, my brothers. Come on, let's get to the, you'll be asked this, and you're going to say, be an answer for the hope that lies within you, okay? These ideas arose in the 3rd and 4th century and became dominant in the Middle Ages out of a desire to keep Mary perpetually a virgin. That's why they arose. You see, certain segments of the church came to exalt Mary not only as virginally conceiving Jesus, but virginally giving birth to Jesus and remaining a Virgo intacta, an intact virgin for the rest of her life. Virgo perpetua, perpetual virgin. I'm not naming names here. I'm just telling you, out of that desire to keep her as perpetually virgin, they came up with an idea that brother means cousin, or Joseph was married before, to keep Mary a perpetual virgin. This is not a sex education class, but I think the kiddies have been released. Matthew 1 says, Joseph did not know Mary until Jesus was born. Does that language make sense to you? Did not know her at all? No. Never knew her? No. Did not know her until Jesus was born. And also, Luke says, she brought forth her what? Her what? Firstborn son. Firstborn. Doesn't that imply a secondborn? Yes, it does. So the Gospels know nothing about this perpetual virginity. Know nothing about that at all. What it does know about is that he was virginally conceived and virginally born, and it's a miracle. But the miracle does not extend to some sort of perpetual virginity. This is influenced by an idea that marriage is necessary, but it's a necessary evil in society. The more pure view is to remain perpetually celibate. And again, I'm not going to name names here, but do I have to? The marriage and the marriage bed is holy and undefiled. God has blessed marriage, but there is a view that marriage is a necessary evil, but those who are truly pure are the nuns and the priests, there I said it, who have never been defiled by the flesh at all. And if you want to fight with me, I'm not going to fight. But there's a Q&A afterwards, and you can take me on then, okay? I'm not here to fight. Okay. Secondly, James was then brought to the light. Now, here's where Scripture is silent as to the details. What James says about himself, look at this. I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James rises to prominence in the early church. We don't have time to go through it. But by the time of Acts chapter 12, he is a leader on the same level as Peter. Because when Peter gets out of prison in Acts 12, he says, tell James and the brothers and I'm out. I'm out of here right now. I'm out of prison, but I got to go. And by the time Acts 15 arises, and there's the question about shall Gentile believers be circumcised, forced to be circumcised or not? Paul comes and testifies how God has sealed his ministry among the Gentiles. Peter stands up and gives his emphasis on how Cornelius came, the Gentile came to faith through him. But it's James who speaks last. And James says, we have heard what Paul says. We've heard what Peter says. And to these, the scriptures are in agreement. And he cites Acts chapter 9, that when the tabernacle of David is built again, there'll be Gentiles who come in qua Gentiles, as Gentiles. They won't have to become Jews. And James says in very strong language, wherefore I decide, I render the judgment that we not trouble those Gentiles who are coming to faith by putting on them the yoke of the law. Have them abstain from a few things that are objectionable to the Jews, but don't force them to be circumcised. Don't say they have to take on them the observance of the law. This is bondage for the Gentiles. James decides that. In light of Scripture and in light of what Paul and Peter had said about how God was saving Gentiles, James says, as the leader. And later on, when Paul comes, he says, I met with James, Peter, and John, and they were pillars of the church. The pillars of the church, human pillars, under Christ, the pillars of the church were James, Peter, and John. Look at Galatians 2:9. How did James come to faith? The details, we don't know, but look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the great resurrection chapter. And in mentioning the appearances of our risen Lord, we read this. Look at verse 3. Here's the gospel. We're going to give the gospel tonight, this afternoon. What is this? Evening? 4, 5? At tea time, we're going to give the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of importance, that which I received. Verse 3. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That's going to be preached at Grace Life London. He was buried. He was raised the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the gospel that's going to be preached at Grace Life London. Now watch. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive. Some have fallen asleep. Pardon a story. I was on a flight from Boston to Florida, and a Jewish couple was sitting beside me. They were survivors of the Holocaust. She still had numbers on her arm. I was witnessing to them. I'll be short with this. I was witnessing to him. He was a cantor in a synagogue in Boston. And I was sharing with him the faith of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And one thing I like about Jewish people is that they're very upfront. You know, in California, they're so stinking. Oh, that's nice for you. Oh, that's good for you. Oh, that's good for you. But it's not good for me. They're so nice about it. But Jewish people say, I don't like that. I disagree with you. I like that. I can deal with that. Okay? When everybody's just sweet and love, how do you deal with that? So he says, I said, he rose again. He said, how do you know he rose again? I said, people saw him. He said, who saw him? And I said, it says in 1 Kings 15, 500 saw him at once, and you could still talk to them. Could 500 Jewish men be wrong? He said, you have a point. Five 500 Jewish men saw him. And you can talk to them. This thing wasn't done in a corner. And then he appeared to James, verse 7. And this is when we think that James says, wow, I was blinded by the light, but now I appreciate the light. The details aren't given. But most think that this is probably the time. It took the appearance of his dead brother alive for James to believe. And boy, did he watch his smoke from then on. Because James burned it up from then on as he rose to be the leader of the early church. Now, just keep your finger in James and look over at Jude. You know where Jude is? Jude is really in the junk mail of the New Testament. It's buried deep at the end, right before Revelation. If you get to Revelation, just go back. But don't go back too quickly, because you'll miss Jude. It's usually only about one or two pages, all right? Don't go back too quickly, because you'll get 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. Now, Jude, now watch this. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, watch, and brother of James. Jude also was one of the uterine brothers of Jesus who didn't believe in Him. Jude also was brought to the light. It's interesting that neither one of them say, James, a brother of Jesus. Jude, a brother of Jesus. I think that's for a reason. Why? James 1:1, James refuses to get one up on us by saying, listen to me, I was Jesus' brother. No. Having come to faith in Him, the way he described his relationship with Jesus was what? A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at James 2:1. James 2:1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. James says, I serve Him. I'm not going to try to pull rank on you and make you think that because I was His brother, you ought to listen to me. I'm His servant. Maybe James also remembers there was a time when he didn't believe in Jesus. And during his earthly relationship with Jesus, what good did it do him? Why should he appeal to that? And somebody might even remind him, James, if you're claiming to be the brother of Jesus and thinking that's big stuff, you didn't even believe in Him. See? Why would he appeal to being a brother of Jesus? He knows that he was blinded by the light and he was brought to the light. Somebody says, well, how do you really know it's that James? Here's the best way to know. Every other time you read about a James in the New Testament, it's always qualified. James, the brother of John. James, the son of Alphaeus. James, the less. When it comes to the James, that is always spoken without any further qualification. Nobody needed to hear it, because in the early church, if you were in Jerusalem in 60 AD and you met somebody who was a believer and you asked them this question, who's running this show around here, this Christianity? He would probably say, Jesus. Oh, it's okay, I know that. But who's the guy on earth who's running it? Everybody would have said, James. And they wouldn't have to say, James, the brother of Jesus. When you just said James by itself, everyone would know who it was. Did you know that the only Christian that Josephus mentions in his long history of the Jewish people is James? He does mention John the Baptist. He does mention Jesus. I'm talking about that. But he mentions no other followers. That's how important James was, that even Josephus describes him as being the leader of the believers in Jerusalem, who was so godly and prayed so much that he even had the respect of the unbelieving Jews. Hegesippus, the second century church historian, says James's knees were like camel's knees because he would prayed so much. What you're studying in the months ahead is a letter from old camel knees. Remember that. No wonder James talks so much about prayer all through his book. Lastly, James is now bearing the light. James was once blinded by the light. He was then brought to the light. Now he's bearing the light. To the 12 tribes and the dispersion greetings. The 12 tribes. This is not to be spiritualized as the church. This expression, 12 tribes throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, always refers to the Jewish people. The dispersion always refers to the Jewish people outside the land of Israel. Syria, Turkey, modern day Turkey, Greece, the lands of the east. This was the area to which the Jews had been dispersed. The word dispersed means scattered. And this letter is written to Jewish believers scattered among the non-Jewish lands. As the head of the reconstituted 12 tribes made up of believers in the Lord Jesus, particularly Jewish believers, he writes to them. Let me just say this in passing. Maybe Tom or Ross will develop this further. In Acts chapter 15, there's a letter under the hand of James. Who is it to? It's to Gentile believers outside the land of Israel. Read it. Right after the Jerusalem Council, they write a letter. And they write a letter to the believers among the Gentiles in the other lands. That's his encyclical, his letter to Gentile believers outside the land of Israel. And what you have before you is his letter to Jewish believers outside the land of Israel. But the fact that it's Jewish believers doesn't mean that it's not for us, whose names may not be Moshe and Sarah and Moshe Weinbaum, okay, if you're not Jewish. It's for all of us. James is for all of us. He says greetings. And his instructions are not particularly just to Jewish people. It's to all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what James 2:1 is. So if you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you come from a Jewish background, an Egyptian background, I think she's taking care of the children, African background, English background. I met a Jacques yesterday. French background. It matters not. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this book is for you. Now, I just want to take 75 seconds, 76 seconds, to tell you what I think James is saying. James is saying, I want to boil it down. There are 14 sections of James, and you can find the sections by looking for the word brothers, and then for a command after it. That's the key thing. Every time you see brothers, there's a command after it. Brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Brothers, don't be deceived. Brothers, let every man be slow to speak. Brothers, do not show partiality. Brothers, don't say you have faith without deeds. Brothers, brothers, brothers. 14 sections like that, beginning with brothers and a command or a question. A rhetorical question. Those are the 14 divisions. That's how the book is stretched out. That doesn't mean that Tom and Ross are limited to 14 messages. But that's 14 main divisions. Secondly, what's the main theme of this book? Now, here's where I think I've made some sort of contribution by writing a commentary. Not everybody says this. So as you work through the book, see if it makes sense to you. There's a deeply ingrained Jewish teaching from the wisdom literature on called the two ways. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can serve who you want to, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. The way of the righteous man, verses 1 to 3. The way of the ungodly man is verses 4 to 6. The Psalm of the two ways. Proverbs 1 to 9 says, there's two ways, young men. There's the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And he personifies wisdom as a woman and personifies folly as a woman. Two ways. Which are you going to follow? Wisdom or folly? On and on and on. Didn't Jesus said there are two ways. One is a broad way and there's a narrow way. Broad way, everybody's going on it. and they're going to die. In a narrow way, very few on it, but they're going to end in eternal life. Two ways. James is working on those two ways. And we don't have time to look at it, but chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, he says, "Who is a wise man among you? Let him show his works by his gentleness of wisdom." And he begins to describe what is not wisdom and what is wisdom. 3, 13 through 18. Read it on your own. And I'm sure that will be expounded in due time. Are you going to follow wisdom from above, or are you going to follow wisdom from below? I believe that message is stamped on every single paragraph in the book. When you have trials, what do? I curse God. Or I count it all joy. Two ways. Which is it going to be? When you see a man come into your assembly and he's a rich man, you think Grace Life London needs a building program. We need rich people. Step right here, sir. Sit right here. Sit right here because we want you a member of our church. So you got money. Who's that ratty looking guy back there? Oh, don't let him sit down the front. Other people will see him. Sit him in the back. James says, which way are you going to follow? You going to honor the rich because he's rich? Dishonor the shabby man because he doesn't have much to contribute? Two ways. What are you going to be? That attitude is the wisdom from below. The wisdom from above says, God has chosen the poor, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom. So you better treat the believing poor as kings. Whoa. That's a powerful message. Now, I've got 28 seconds. Maybe there's some out there that say, I don't want to take this religion stuff too seriously. I don't want to be so radical and be single and devoted. And can I have a little bit of this and a little bit of that? Mr. Worldly Wise Man, Mr. Looking Both Ways. Bunyan told us about these guys. Even the Romans had a God that looked both ways. Janus. That's why January is named January. It looks back and looks forward. The two-faced God. Even the Romans had a two-faced God. I want it both ways. I want to be religious. I want God to love me. But, there's a lot of stuff out here I like too. Do I really? Why? James has a message for you. You may be here tonight, Mr. Looking Both Ways. Look at it. When you pray, you better pray in faith. Because if you doubt, you're like a wave of the sea. We're driven with wind and tossed. That man is not going to receive anything from the Lord. Look at verse 8. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you're going to cast your lot with Jesus, if you're going to fly your flag, I'm a believer. It's not going to be Mr. Looking Both Ways with two faces and two minds. Mr. Double-minded. You're going to be single, following the way of wisdom through the incarnate wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry I went 3 seconds over. Thank you, Father, for these precious people. Thank you for this strong message from your word. If I've been strong, forgive me. If I've hit the emphasis that you want hit, honor it and bring people to a single-minded faith in the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.